Coming to the close of our B-list Christmas, where we've looked at all the quote-unquote minor characters in the story. I've enjoyed it because I've gotten to look at characters that I not only have never preached on before, but never even really thought that much about. This is one of them, Simeon and Anna. It's a passage that actually comes after the birth narrative in Luke's gospel when Jesus is presented in the temple, but still part of the story. So we read from Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 38. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for the opportunity to come together and to read your word, to hear the story come to life. We pray that your Spirit would fill this room, that it would fill our hearts and minds, that it would surround the words that are spoken, that it would surround our hearts and minds, that we might be prepared for the coming of your Son, Jesus. Help us, God, to know your presence among us, to hear this word for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the first classes I took in divinity school was Introduction to Ordained Leadership. It was the class that I took to prove to myself once and for all that I was not going to be a pastor. To make a long story short, I had felt called to ministry as a teenager. I went to college and really felt I was too smart to live with and deal with church people the rest of my life. So I got to the end of my college age and was convinced that I didn't want to be a minister, but I didn't have any idea what else I might want to do, and my dad thought it might be a good idea for me to have a plan, and so I decided just to keep going to school, and this is how I arrived at my graduate education. Anyway, I was in this class, and it was all of this stuff about what it means to be ordained and what it means to be in church leadership. And my professor was Will Willimon, this well-known writer and preacher. And he told us that the call to ministry comes from above and below. And what he meant was that God calls you. Yes, God calls you to ministry. You have some experience of God's presence in your life, some encounter with God that is between you and God that stirs something up within you, but it also comes from the people around you. The people who decide, you really are suited for this particular kind of work, And they tell you so. It's the little old ladies in the church who say, you know, you really ought to think about ministry. And they help you to think that not only might it be possible, but actually that this is what we need you to do. The people sort of set you apart for this particular kind of work. And there were a lot of folks, I started to think when he mentioned this, there were a lot of folks who were like this in my life. People who had the call had come from below in some powerful ways. I had people like my ministers, David Shirey and Kathy Reinger, and then I would have mentors later like William Barber and Dan Webster, and they were sort of mirrors to me. They were spiritual mirrors, and they would say to me and reflect to me in certain ways, if you are discerning the will of God, if you are discerning the movement of God in your life, if you think that this might be something that you are called to, we see that too. And they helped me to see that maybe there was something to what I was feeling. And those affirmations were every bit as important, if not more so, than whatever I was experiencing from God's presence. Oh, what are y'all doing to him? Stop pinching him. It's interesting in this passage that both Mary and Joseph had been visited by messengers from God, right? In the early part of Luke's gospel, they are visited by angels, or they're visited in dreams. And they hear it straight from an angel. They hear it from God. The call to be Jesus' parents comes from above. In the middle of unbelievable circumstances, right? Both of them accepted and embraced a vocation that carried with it so much blessing and so much burden that it's hard to imagine. Accepting the vocation that is becoming a parent brings with it so much pressure and uncertainty on its own. It brings so much responsibility to your life, so much upheaval in your life. So for Mary and Joseph, add to it the weight of expectation and add to it the weight of hope and faith for their neighbors and their friends and their ancestors who have been waiting and waiting and waiting for the promise of God to come true. Imagine them carrying the weight of those expectations along with the weight of becoming a parent. Imagine them, her experiencing the rejection of the people in her community because of the circumstances of her pregnancy. Imagine in the first days after your child is born being forced to leave your home and go somewhere else entirely to save your child's life. Or even just the simple daily burden of waking up and looking your child in the face and thinking that what you are called to do that day is something that God has called you to do. Not necessarily a choice you made, but something that God chose you to do. Parents live with enough fear that they will let their children down. The joke in our house is not if our children will need therapy, it's for what? We live with enough fear that we will let our children down without also carrying the weight of knowing that we may just be letting God down too. Which is why I think that these words of Simeon and Anna mean more than we might think they do. How many times along this journey do you think Mary and Joseph, being human beings, stopped and thought to themselves, have we lost it? Were we hallucinating all of that stuff that we thought was true? How many times do you think along the way did they have reason to doubt that maybe if God was present the way God had promised? When Mary started showing, right? She has this bump now all of a sudden that she can't hide and people start whispering about her. Do you think they wondered then whether God was with them the way they hoped? When she went into labor and they were so far from home and they could not find a comfortable place for her to deliver the child, do you think they wondered then if God was really present to them? When perfect strangers started showing up at the door and saying, well, we're really glad your child was born. You think they started wondering exactly what was happening when this egomaniacal loose cannon that they of Herod starts unleashing this violent tirade and running people out, when they had to take this unknown journey out of desperation to protect their child? How many times do you think their belief in what God and the call that had come from above, what God had told them, how many times do you think that belief was challenged by the circumstances of their life? And how much of the time also by extension of that do you think they ask themselves the question, can we do this? Can we do this? This is a question that haunts new parents. It's that terror, like when you bring your child home from the hospital for the first time and you walk in the door and you think, oh my God, they let us out. In the most comfortable of circumstances, that's hard. And Mary and Joseph did not bring life into the world in comfortable circumstances. So how much difference would it make to them, do you think, to have somebody come along and say, you know what, I see what you see. I see in your child what you see in your child. I've heard about your child what you've heard about your child. Simeon and Anna, they're those old folks in the grocery store line, admiring your child. Oh, isn't she or he sweet? After they've kept you up all night. Screaming. Torturing you through the night. You're sure they're possessed by the devil. And some lady comes up and says, oh, isn't she sleeping so nicely? Yes, well. Or you arrived at the grocery store checkout line when they're a bit older and they've tortured you through much of the trip. They've cried for the sugary cereal in the aisle. They fought with their sibling. They insisted on pushing the cart only to ram it into your ankles. They're smiling sweetly at church after they've complained for an hour about wearing fancy clothes. Aren't they just so precious? Somebody always will say, enjoy these days. They go by so quickly. The years pass quickly, but the days do not. So in the midst of whatever Mary and Joseph are carrying, Simeon and Anna are affirmations from below. Mary and Joseph showed up that day in the temple and they were sleep deprived and exasperated. Or they were curious about where this journey was taking them. Maybe they needed a reminder of what God was and is doing in their child. Simeon, Anna, and Anna's presence just is enough to come up to them and say, you are not crazy. You're not crazy. God is here. We are naming God's presence where you have discerned it. We are calling it as you are calling it, an affirmation of what you have seen and known. We see what you see. We hear what you hear. We know what you only sometimes think you do. We know it too. Simeon and Anna they embody the kind of affirmation that the people of God were looking for in this particular moment. People of God have been searching all along. They've heard the story of the people Israel is so much of their relationship with the God who comes from above and so much of the people's search to find God here below. Where can we hold on to God? We need an ark. We need a king. We need a Messiah. We need something that tells us what is true about what we have heard about this God from above. Searching for this earthly, tangible, human reminder. Somebody who says, yep, what you have heard about God is true. Even if it comes from someplace ordinary, it was a needed companion about the deep spiritual truths about who God is. So like, you can hear all day about how much God loves you. You can hear all day about God's hope for the world. You can hear all the time about God's desire to be at work in your life, but until that affirmation also comes and is reflected to you from something real and tangible. So you can hear about God's unconditional love, but until you know the unconditional love of your parent or a sibling, you don't know what that is. It needs to be embodied. It needs to come from above and below. Until you experience something breaking out, somebody following God's call, somebody giving themselves over to making the world new. You can hear about how God desires for justice and for peace and for love for the world, and that's all great until you see somebody working for it who inspires you, who reminds you that this desire of God's doesn't just come from above, but it comes from below too. It comes up from God's people. I wonder if you've started to think about some of the people in your life that were that affirmation for you from below, who reminded you and embodied God's love for you in a particular and powerful way. I wonder if Mary and Joseph ever came back to this moment. It's so interesting in the Bible, we have so many characters that we never get names for. There's the woman at the well. There's people who are not named. But we know Simeon and Anna's name. How do you think we know their story? Unless somebody told it. And maybe it was Mary and Joseph who remembered it. Maybe they were anchored by this moment. Maybe Mary at the foot of the cross remembered Simeon talking about that sword piercing her soul. Maybe she came back over and over and over again at challenging moments to remember, I am not crazy. I can do this. God is at work here. I remember the ones who reminded me that it was true. How much of us, when you start to think about how much those affirmations mean, how many times have you had an affirmation on the tip of your tongue and held it in? How many times have you thought to say to somebody, gosh, I pass so many parents at grocery stores with children throwing fits, and I just want to say to them, I understand. I understand. But I don't want to be that guy, right? But maybe it's creepy to speak up. But what is think about what an affirmation has meant to you at a particular moment, and why would we hold that in? If we could say to the world, to someone that is in need of an affirmation, I see you. I see what you're doing. I see the love in your heart. It doesn't have to be a parent. It can be a spouse who's caring for a spouse whose health is failing. It could be a parent who's caring for an aging parent. It could be a child who's caring for an aging parent. It could be all kinds of folks who are wondering. It could be a teacher who's wondering if what they're doing really makes a difference. All kinds of ways and people who think they know, but the circumstances of their world constantly cast doubt. What a gift it would be to be able to be the call that comes from below that says, I see you. I see what you're doing. I see that God is at work in you. And just 36 hours or so, we'll gather back here in this place, and we will receive this affirmation from below. And the affirmation comes from the lowest place from which it couldn't come from any lower. Given the family that he's born into, the circumstances that he's born into, it could not come from any lower. And it is God's affirmation that says to us, you are worthy of my love. You are worthy of my grace and my forgiveness. You are created in my image, and I love you. And I love you so much that I'll put it in flesh and blood so that you will know it, so that you will feel it, so that it will ring true for you. An affirmation. What a gift it would be to be able to share what we receive. Amen.